But we'll be looking in Joel, the first chapter. We'll be starting in verse 15. And we're going to go ahead and read all the text. I think it's important you get a flavor of the immensity of what's going to happen one day here on this earth. And so let's start in verse 1, and Joey, keep up. Just try to keep up. Verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for the fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, and though they lunge before the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter into the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For the strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The last line, the last two lines of verse 11, this last verse, are worthy to have burned into our memory for recall in any moment. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? It's my belief that if you and I were to get our minds wrapped around this truth, it would revolutionize our hearts and our minds and our lives. It would change the way we think if we would understand and simply believe that this day is coming. You know, we expect our Sunday morning messages to tell us things like how to be happy, how to overcome fear and depression and pride and the like. And yes, those are important things to glean from God's Word. But the message of Joel, while offering us warning to people and the wants of God about how it's going to be, if heard in our spirits, will touch us in the deep parts of our souls and affect all of these areas of our lives. This is important. This is not standing on the corner with a sign with long hair, repent for the end of the world is at hand. The message is true, though. There will be a day of the Lord. So there's three thoughts when I read this, when we read this passage about the day of the Lord. First off, I want you to be reminded of the day. This is an incredible argument when you're talking about Genesis. But the word for day in the Hebrew language is yom. By definitions, and there are definitions to the word, and it's translated day. And almost every time that you see the word yom in the Old Testament, it's translated, almost every time it's translated day. What do you think of when you think of day? Well, I say, this day, I'm going to do this. Well, that day refers to a 24-hour period of time, right? But there are other definitions of that word day, of that word yom. And one of the major ones is an indefinite period of time. We're talking about the day of the Lord. We're not talking about 24 hours. And I think it's obvious. There's no controversy about that. It's only controversial when you talk about creation. But there's no controversy here. It's not talking about 24. There's going to be one particular day, one particular 24-hour period of time that the day of the Lord is going to have His day. Now we know what we're talking about, don't we, what we're talking about here? When we go back in time, in His day, we're talking about my grandfather's day. We're not talking about a particular day. We're talking about an indefinite period of time. So we're not talking here about 24 hours. We're talking about an undefined, or maybe defined, period of time. We got to understand something. There will be a day of the Lord. A period of time where God will have His day. You know, we tend to think sometimes, just a further point, we'll say, all right, they're having fun now, but they'll have their day. And we'll have our day. It'll be my day one day. One day it'll be God's day. It'll be God's day one day. And it's coming. Remember playing hide and seek? As a grandfather, sometimes, you know, playing hide and seek is mandatory. And what do we do? All right. Everybody go hide. And you got that one person who's it. And he's covering his face. And he does what? Counts to what? There's a countdown. 10. 9. Well, sometimes it goes the other way, but you know, there's a countdown. We do that with missile launches, right? Space endeavors and our total destruction of the earth. 10. So you've seen it. You know the countdown. Well, I firmly believe that right now we are in a countdown. I don't know where we're at exactly. I do know that we are closer than we were. You might say, Brother Randy, I've been hearing this all my life, and they've been preaching it for 2,000 years. And He ain't come yet. His day hasn't come yet. Well, you know what? It's near. Two times in our text, we are told that this day is near. I want you to never forget that Peter tells us that 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. When God says near, I'm not sure what near is, but I know one thing. It could be today, tomorrow. It could be 5 years from now. It could be 2,000 more years. I do not know. But in the scheme of eternity, 2,000 years is near. As it would be next week is near. Putting God's timetable in place reminds us it hadn't been long since the world was spoken into existence. And it won't be long until these words come true. Will I live to see it? Well, can I give you a little secret? I won't see this day of the Lord. I won't. I hope you won't either. Which is kind of the point. Now, one of the reasons why I'm sure that the day of the Lord is close, because joy and gladness have been taken out of the house of our God. And I think we see signs of this. Now, one of the other things that we've got to understand, although we're being told that it's near, we're also told that it will be a surprise. The day of the Lord will be a surprise on many fronts. Peter tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How many thieves has all come back? Hey, by the way, tomorrow night I'm going to come by and rob you. No, they don't do that for obvious reasons. So you never know when a thief is going to come. So if we're sitting there counting down and you think you've got it all figured out when the Lord is coming back to take the church home and it begins his day of the Lord, guess what? I can pretty much count that it's not going to be that day. You just don't know. In Matthew 24, Jesus calls us to be alert since we don't know when our Lord will come. And then he goes on to say, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, I'd have been sitting up there with my shotgun waiting for him, right? So, we don't know. It could be the Lord could come and take us, by the way, in time of great revival of the church. We do not know. But when the church is gone, the salt has lost its savor, and this church will go. And this world will go. Literally go to hell and Satan. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. It'll be a surprise. And the point is that no one knows when the day of the Lord is. No one but the Heavenly Father. He has the holy countdown. The thief comes and takes something. Believe it or not, in this analogy, you know who the thief is? It's God here. He says, God Himself will take the heavens and the earth and the elements and all the rest of what we think is important to us. It'll be gone. All of this that we see here that we think is so perfect and wonderful will be gone because it's temporary. And He's going to replace it, though, with something new, something permanent, something perfect and eternal. The principle here is God will never take something without replacing it with something better. There's also something else that He takes. He'll take away our secrets. You know that what secrets are, those things that you keep from everyone else. The Bible tells us that what is hidden on earth will be revealed in heaven, and what's revealed on earth will be hidden in heaven. For many, there will be some other surprises on that day. Another thought about this is not only the timing and the nearness of it, but we need to be realistic about this day. There are many people who claim to be believers. They have a preconceived notion about what the day of the Lord will be like. Too often these thoughts are based on hearsay, personal preference, and even a glorified imagination. But you better know pretty much what the Bible actually says about this day of the Lord. Hopefully not for yourself, but for others. For one thing, there's going to be a declaration. Anyone who knows that day of the Lord is coming is obligated to, according to the text, blow the trumpet in Zion. And every time that you hear about a trumpet being blown, we know that it's a call, it's an alert, or an alarm. So the declaration or the sound of the horn to warn people about the coming of the day of the Lord rests in the hands of us who know this. For the believer, we are called to alert humanity that eternity is coming and to make ready, to blow the horn. We have this amount of time while we're here and living to alert the rest of the world that the day of the Lord is near. It's coming. We need to blow the horn. I'm
going to divert a little bit here.
There are too many churches today, quote, religious organizations, that spend all their time worrying about trying to make people better in this life than they are warning people about the consequences of the day of the Lord. Just too many. Now, whether for the financial preachers, the one to get rich quick, pray it and you'll get name it type of preachers out there, it's all about everything here, about them collecting things. Got news for you. Those are temporary things that make us temporarily happy. Our job is to warn people about what can happen. So we hear that trumpet from the Lord. That'll be the last time that we're going to have an opportunity to tell somebody to blow the trumpet ourselves to a lost and dying world. It's gone. When that trumpet blows and we're called up as a church to Him, and when I mean church, I mean all those who are believed, saved believers, He's going to call them up. And He'll leave this world without the church. And we're going to see what happens then. That begins the day of the Lord. And our job will be done. Is that going to happen in my lifetime? I certainly hope so. Every day I think, am I going to hear that trumpet today? And we're going to start today. But then again, I start thinking, but is my work done? Have I told the world what's going to happen to this world once we leave? And Joel gives us a snapshot of what that looks like. God's vengeance upon the world. I want you to think about this in terms of life and death. If you knew somebody was on a collision course with a freight train, would you feel any sense of responsibility to tell them, hey, there's a train coming? Certainly you would. To have knowledge that that day is close and not be divinely motivated to tell it is unthinkable and irresponsible. We must blow the horn. We must tell. And we must declare the day is coming. Really, you don't have to get into a lot of theology or eschatology. You don't have to get all in that. Repent, for the day of the Lord is coming. That's all, you know. Hey, God's going to take vengeance. How many people in here have said, oh, why is God letting this happen to our world? Why did He let this atrocity happen? Well, you know what? He's not just letting it happen. There will be payback. There will be a time of reconciliation, of reparation. Reparation. Synonyms for this word are kind of like compensation, reimbursement, recompense, amends, and even damages. Reparations are paid in the aftermath of a war to a defeated country for the purpose of helping them restore and rebuild their country, their society. These countries get what they need to restart their lives. Do you see the parallel here? Since the Garden of Eden, this fallen world has fought against Creator God. Think about that. Man has fought against God. We've kind of pretended happiness and independence. We think that we can do whatever we want, accompanied by the air of invincibility. I can do anything that I want. Literally ignoring God and His sacrificial offer of salvation in our lives. by and by, as a people, we told God that we want Him in eternity. But for now, we can handle time ourselves. We want God in eternity. We want to get to heaven, but we want to handle our lives and our time here ourselves. You see, here's the neat thing, or the terrible thing. This is our time. Get it? This is our time. This is our day. Don't forget we're talking about His day, the day of the Lord. He will give this world the compensation for their deeds, the reimbursement for what has been given. In other words, He will give exactly what has been earned to this world. On this day, His day, He'll take control over it all. The agriculture, the animals, the atmosphere, the armies, and even the universe. Finally, this world and all her remaining inhabitants will get something that you and I don't want. Justice. We won't get what we deserve. As children of God, we'll be up in heaven as the rest of the world who did not accept Him as Savior are getting what they deserve. What you and I would have deserved if we hadn't accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Wow. We've had our day, and it will be His day now. And then there'll be separation. In that day, there will be separation like we've never seen. God's people, those who've received God's gift of everlasting salvation through Jesus Christ, will be apart from those who receive the judgment of God. There we will be separated. When the trumpet sounds, we're gone. We'll be with Him. By His grace, by His mercy, and through His love, He saved us from His wrath from that day. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, "The day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful." There'll be some husbands who'll be separated from their wives because on this day, it'll finally be all about Him. God does and will have the final word. The last thought from verse 11 requires attention. It says, "Who can endure it? Who can endure it?" My question from reading the scripture is, how can anyone endure it? Look, if that was all there was, I'd be scared right now, wouldn't you? But I'm not. I may be scared for others. A generation, 10 generations from now, a world in which we have neglected talking about this day of the world and the day of the Lord and warning people about it. I wonder what the state of the church and the gospel was going to be in 100 years from now if the Lord doesn't come back. I wonder. Will we still be preaching this day of the Lord? Amos 4, it says, God is sending the word to Israel about their corruption and His discipline. In verse 12, He utters, "Prepare to meet your God." You can meet Him here today. And you can talk to Him and accept Him today. Or you can meet Him later. The difference is stark. He comes to you today as a loving God, wanting you to come and know Him as Savior. Then, in His day, when it's His time, He's going to come and He's going to say, "Depart from me." Be ready for that day. We better be prepared. So we need to deal in truth. Today we ask, what is truth? You see, because there is this idea that truth changes depending on whose idea the truth is. But Jesus said, I am the truth. And you want to be ready for the day of the Lord, then it's divinely required that you deal in the pure, holy, and eternal truth of the Lord Jesus. His life and words will guide you into everything that you need. He teaches us that as a sinner, we are outside of God's plan, and we're an enemy of God. However, he teaches in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Because of that, God has provided a way for us to not be a part of the day of the Lord. We need to decide for truth. The Holy Spirit will come to you, and he will convict you of your need for Jesus. But it is complex, because deciding to follow Jesus, to put your faith in him, is really the first step. It's easy because the Bible says, whosoever believeth and calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's hard because he demands your heart, your life, and your allegiance. He wants your life. You'll be saved if you call on him. But he wants more from you after that. God sent his Son, Jesus, to die the death of a sinner in your place. Because you deserved it. You deserved to die just as I deserved to die, because I was a sinner and still am. So God urges you. He invites you. And he pulls you to repent of your sin and to turn to Jesus. As a lost person who's never had an encounter with Jesus, who's never said yes to Jesus, who's never called on the name of Jesus, my prayer that he'll continue to call you and deal with you, and that you'll say yes to him. No, he does not force you to decide. He allows you to decide. And no, he forces you to decide. How does that? He does not allow you. You make the decision. He's not going to force you to make a turn to him. But he allows you to make the decision. You say, well, how does he force us? Because every time there's an encounter, and no matter, he's saying, come to me and be saved. Every single time when you say, I'm not going to today, or you make some other excuse not to, you have decided. Practically, you have decided. And so by offering the choice, he forces you to choose. Have you been choosing? At some point, God will leave you alone, though. But don't be deceived. If that's your decision, you'll meet him again on much different terms on his day. On his day. However, to miss the horrors that await this world, those who reject God, you need to decide for him today. You need to choose him. You need to ask him to come into your heart and your life, to believe in him. You will miss that day. However, for those of us here today, I would love to believe that each one of us here today has made that decision, and you're one of his. For our job, until we move on from this life, pass from this life, or we're called up in glory on that great day when his day begins, we need to declare the truth. When you decide for God and allow Jesus into your life, it'll be better than that new gadget or toy or that money that you inherited. Think about it. When you find something that just kind of rings your bell that you're really excited about in your life? Don't you want to share it with others? Here,
see what I got.
See, I got something that's so great. You have something within you that's so great, and you need to share that with the world. Do you have to go into the day of the Lord to tell somebody about Jesus? No. No. But you need to be reminded that that day is coming. And these people do need to know about God's precious gift to this world. The one that He gave you. And that friend, that loved one, that enemy, needs to know Jesus in that way. So when you come to faith in Christ and you find the truth of eternity, you'll want no one to miss it. The only thing you want them to miss is the day of the Lord. So yes, Joel paints a dark picture. It will be. God's wrath, this day of wrath, this day of His day, will be one of justice. Make things right. All these times you've been wanting God to step in and execute His justice, you better be thankful He didn't execute justice on us. But there will be a day for justice. I hope and pray that you're missing it. That you have come to know Him as Savior, and you've seen His mercy, His grace, and His love. So as we stand and prepare for an invitation this morning, what is it that God wants you to do today? Are you ready for that day of the Lord? Have you got your exit plan all ready to go? That when you're just waiting to hear that trumpet and then you're gone? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you leave this life and death that you're going to be with who? Jesus. That you know that you're not going to have to go through all the tribulation period and hear this, the Antichrist and all these other things. You understand that ain't going to be my problem now, then. People we care about that didn't come to make that decision. Do you know that? If you don't, this message is a warning shot for you. You need to come to know Him. You need to say yes to Him. Say, child of God, this is also a warning for us. There's more to this life than just living and dying. There's more to this life. Things we hold precious. There'll be a day when it's all gone, and God will execute judgment upon the people that we love and we care about that doesn't know Him. And will you be sounding the warning shots out and telling people to come know Jesus before it's too late? So as we sing, is God dealing with your heart? I'm sure in some ways He's dealing with all of us. Whatever He wants for you today, you say yes.